Hello, hello. This is producer Ben, and I just wanted to come on real quick and ask that if you have a moment, if you have a couple dollars, please consider dropping them in the old tip jar at thequestatlanta.com. It helps us out a ton, making great Catholic content that you enjoy listening to. Like, honest to God. Thanks so much, and enjoy the show.
Hey there, this is Christian, and on this episode of Honest to God, we talk about what happens after you die. We're all going to pass on eventually, and wouldn't it help to know where you're going to go? Well, you've got three options, and how you live your life is going to decide just that. So join us for the next hour as we talk through heaven, hell, and purgatory. Thanks for listening, and enjoy the show.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, hello and welcome. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God on AM 1160 The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic radio. Super pumped to be here today. It's going to be a great show. We're going to be talking about the last things. We're going to be talking about, well, three of the last things. We're going to be talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory. We've got Julian coming back with us. We've got Natasha here. And then we have Celeste and Christian, who are new in studio today. Super excited to have you guys. And as always, there's producer Ben.
Always me.
I wouldn't forget. And to my right, there is a, I don't know what I would call it, an inky nothingness stretching on to eternity. Show notes, Benny may or may not be there. We don't know.
Mm-hmm. We can't tell.
Yeah.
At this point.
Which is fitting, talking about last things today.
It is.
Let's get excited about that. Without further ado, let's jump right in. We're going to do prayer, and then we've got one fun fact apiece from Julian and Natasha, and then five from Celeste and Christian. You mind leading us a prayer, Julian?
I do not mind. I'm
the best radio voice.
Oh, well, thank you.
I'd much rather listen to you than me.
Okay. All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful gathering of our brothers and sisters, and where we discuss what is to come, and what we understand is to come, and what we may hope is to come, and what we hope is not to come as well. And I ask that this conversation is fruitful and that we can proclaim your word and continue to evangelize who you are. And we'll say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Awesome, Julian. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Let's get started. Julian, what you got? One fun fact.
I do not own any Punko Funkos. I've seen them everywhere. And
what's a Punko Funko?
They're like these new collector's items. They're like the new Beanie Babies, I'd say. And they make them heads of everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're huge heads, and people love them. I've bought them as gifts, but I do not own any of myself.
Fun fact about me, I just sold all of my Funko Pops. I used to have like 15 of them. Wow. I had a crap ton that I just collected. And
as soon as he described it,
yeah,
that you had.
Wow. Yeah, I had tons of them, but they were just taking up so much space on my shelf. So I sold all of them for like $25.
Welcome to the club.
Yeah. I'm Punko Funko-less as well.
Nice.
Pretty exciting.
All right. All the way from St. Petersburg. What you got, Natasha?
Well, when I was younger, when I was younger, I would eat tomatoes as if they were apples. With like salt and lemon.
Okay.
They're really good. I would still do it. I just haven't.
I put salt and pepper on cantaloupe. It's really good.
Cantaloupe.
Oh, yeah. A little
like
salt, a little
sweet
pepper.
And salty.
Yeah. That's fantastic.
Watermelon, too. It's good on watermelon.
Yeah. I put salt on watermelon. Wow. Good on pepper, too. Mm-hmm. I'll try it. Yeah. Cool. All right, I like it. That was a fun fact. I like that one. Yeah. That was just the appropriate amount of fun.
Yeah.
All right. Big pressure on you, Celeste. US 5.
Okay.
What you got?
Let me think. I'll just do introductory, I guess. So I'm a college student. I go to Georgia State.
Awesome.
I'm majoring in health science, kind of like in the nursing mm-hmm. like area. I have 6 siblings, so we're a total of 7.
Nice. Praise God.
I'm a traditional Catholic, mm-hmm. so I go to traditional Latin mass. I attend that. And 5th. Oh.
Wait, one of your fun facts that your name is Celeste.
No, that doesn't count. It totally doesn't count. You're at 4 right now. There's one more. Do you eat fruit weird like Natasha over there?
What's something that it's weird about me?
Pets. Cool thing you did.
Oh, I just adopted 2 kittens.
Did you really?
Like last weekend.
What are their names? You guys tell us the names.
I still haven't named them. Tag me for it. I need to name them. Like, my goal is to name them by today.
We had a cat named Cat for like 5 years. Yeah, it was a barn cat. It was a great cat. And I just got a new corgi, and his name is Tater.
Oh.
Yeah, he's pretty
cute. I used to have a cat, and She's not here anymore, but her name is... Yeah, that should have been my fun fact. Her name was Gus Gus.
Uh-huh.
Like from Cinderella.
Or Cinderella, yeah.
Cinderella. And then I had a dog and I named him Jack Jax.
That's awesome.
So it was like, Gus Gus and Jack Jax, go over here.
That's cool.
That's
yeah.
cute.
Yeah, I dig it. I'm a big fan of dogs.
Yeah.
Christian, what you got?
Fun facts. I am a fourth degree black belt. I don't know if that counts as fun.
It's very fun.
If you subscribe right now, Ben Barron will fight Christian on camera during the break.
I guess as a second degree red belt, that would be
it's funny
unfair.
I get it.
Number two, I'm starting a business.
Okay.
So
nice.
Number three, I have three jobs. One of them including... I have a family business, so we're one of the biggest Mexican distributors of spices in the United States.
Really?
So that's cool. Yeah, okay. That's one.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
I was born in Chicago,
mm-hmm.
and then last one would probably be, she took mine. I was going to say I'm a traditional Catholic, so I go to the traditional Latin Mass.
Are you guys both, is it St. Francis de Sales, or?
I go to St. Francis de Sales and St. Monica.
So. Okay, cool. Oh, big, mm-hmm. big shout out to Father Jack over at St. Monica's. I went to a confirmation there last week. I was a sponsor for a high schooler being confirmed, and it was the most beautiful confirmation mass I've ever been a part of. And I've been to multiple confirmation masses every year for the past 10 years or so. And I mean, hands down, Father Tron. Oh my goodness. Yeah,
really. Father Baker.
Yeah. Yes.
Not all
yeah.
Of them. Three Baker. Musketeers.
Yeah. He's a, is he doing okay? I knew that he was not.
He's still in the hospital. He's still. Okay. Not, I mean, he's not better. He's still there. He's been there since Holy Week.
He's phenomenal. He's done. He went there for Holy Week. He was going on a retreat with me in Mississippi with a bunch of kids, a mission trip. Mm-hmm. And then he ended up being hospitalized, and so we've been praying for him ever since.
He was supposed to speak. Actually, we should have said that as our fun fact too. We went to Regina Shaley Academy.
You both did?
Yeah.
Graduated.
What year?
I graduated 20.
Okay.
21.
Okay, cool. Yeah. Awesome.
I only went there for 2 years. He went longer than me.
Right.
I was in public school. But Father Baker was supposed to talk at the graduation this year.
Yeah.
And he was, sick.
Prayers for Father Baker. He's a wonderful holy priest. Big fan.
Yeah.
All right. Awesome. So, Ben, do you want to get any fun facts or anything?
I already gave a fun fact, John Henry.
About your Punko Funkos?
Punko Funkos, that is their new name. Yes.
That's what Julian said.
Yeah, Punko Funkos. And his fun fact was that he sold all his.
Uh-huh. Punko Funkos.
Yeah, I sold every single one of them.
Are they not called Punko Funkos?
Actually, I sold one of them for like $70.
What is it?
They're called Funko. That's the brand.
Funko.
So wait, what's the Punko?
Or the Punko?
You made that word up. The official is like Funko vinyl pop figures. That's
That's what.
But that's more boring.
Punko Funkos.
Oh, Punko Funkos.
Yeah, we got brand new, honest to God, Punko Funkos coming out. Uh-huh. Check them at the retailer near you. It's gonna be great.
Yep.
One with Ben's head. One with your head.
It's all producer Ben's.
Oh, it's all producer Ben's. Okay.
They're just me doing like different poses,
different grimaces,
different microphones.
Okay, no, that is fantastic. So, all right, we burned up a lot of time in this, but I enjoyed it. Our subject today, right, what we're focusing on is heaven, hell, and purgatory. And I get asked all the time, I teach a theology class, I get asked all the time some manner of, like, what is it like in hell? What is it like in heaven? What is it like in purgatory? And it's one of those things that's so frustrating because my answer is, I don't know. I've never been there. I mean, I can tell you what it's not like. I can talk about how hell is hopeless and it is a place without goodness. And I can talk about how heaven is what we are created for. It is the fulfillment of it's what our souls have longed for since conception and all of these things. But I can't get specifically into it. And it's a tough thing to address. So today's one of those days when I'm really happy to be the moderator. So I just get to ask you guys questions. So I want to open it up in terms of heaven, hell, and purgatory. What are your thoughts? What are the kind of questions you get? And how do we even go about talking about these things that no one who's in this current plane of existence as physical beings has experienced? What are your thoughts?
First question I usually get, especially from Protestants, is where is purgatory in the scriptures?
That's an awesome question.
And that's always the question that comes up. And it's tough to ask tough to answer because mm-hmm. it's such an interpretive look that Catholics have on what is purgatory. And
are you about to give us like the elevator pitch for it? Because I actually think that would be great. Then I'll do a great short of it. Elevator pitch for purgatory.
Elevator pitch for purgatory?
Yeah, biblically. Do you know it?
No.
Okay. Mm. I'm not sure if I know the verse. I know it's like Maccabees, right?
I was about to say Maccabees.
Yeah, it's Maccabees, but I don't know it off the top of my head. That's one thing, Protestants, I got to give them credit that they're...
Chastised by fire.
Very good.
Yeah.
That's the one, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a yeah. I wish that I had like pulled the chapter and verse, because it is like we need to do a whole series of just shorts for like biblical basis for what Catholics believe about X, Y, and
Z. That'd be a great episode.
It's right here. Here's what it says. Yeah. Think about it. Memorize this so you've got it ready to go. I'm sorry, Julian.
No, that's okay. No, you're good. You're good. That's I like when the conversation goes like that.
Yeah.
But yeah, chastised by fire. I have brought that up, and then they say, oh no, that's hell, mm-hmm. and then that's what their interpretation of what hell is. Yeah. That you're chastised by fire. Either you go this way or that way.
So how do you answer it? How do you answer the?
Well, actually, I'll usually say that I think that hell is cold. That is the absence.
Dante Alighieri.
Mm-hmm, that's right. Yeah. That's the absence of God. So how could we have heat and warmth in heaven or in hell
right.
when it's the absence of God? And yeah, that's Dante's Inferno says that the depths of hell are you're in a block of ice and being gnawed on by Satan himself.
Right. Right. If you're Judas, Brutus, and you're Cassius, right?
Yes. The ones you definitely don't want to be.
Yeah, but and that's something that I want to dig into, and I'm curious to people's thoughts, because we have all these analogies and metaphors, but it's frustrating the lack of concrete. I mean, didn't the church have to come out like 2 decades ago and say, listen, what you're calling limbo was actually like invented by Dante, and we get it, he wrote a really good book, but that does not make it church doctrine, so chill. With talking about mm-hmm. that, I don't know. Just how do we get into it? How do we even start to address these things that are so that we don't have any experiential understanding of?
I guess like I feel like also at our age, like you don't think about it a whole lot, just because like you don't think you're gonna die. Like
right.
I'm not thinking about like I'm almost gonna die every day, so like you don't think about it often, and it's not something that you like ponder. So, but. Sometimes, like, if you do think about it, like, wow, that's actually very real. Like, one day, like, you are gone. And it's can be scary, I think, and why people, like, avoid talking about it. Because, like, we're all going to die eventually, as morbid as, like, you think it is. Like, it's just something that happens to everyone. And, like, no one likes to talk about it because, like... You like it's the unknown, so like no yeah, one wants.
I hear
to,
that,
like,
but the doors are locked, and we're going to talk yeah. about it for the next hour. So what do we?
That's true.
Yeah. So what do we say? How about this? Let's open it up like this. What do we know about heaven, hell, and purgatory? Any of the above?
We know they exist,
right?
Yeah.
Some way, somehow, they do exist. I mean, I think. Well, adding a little bit to what she said, we're young, mm-hmm. so we don't think about those things. But I think what makes me think. About death really is when I'm in college and I'm thinking about my career and I'm thinking what I'm going to do, and I see all these problems in life, all these problems in the world, all these problems in the country really,
sure,
that are happening and avoiding us to pursue certain careers, especially like in the healthcare,
mm-hmm.
With the vaccine and so many things like that are stopping you, and you're in this dilemma of what do I do, what will I do with my life, and I get so anxious about sure. these problems. I get so anxious about what I'm going to do with my life that at the end, it's so long that I'm thinking about this that I get to a point where I'm like, what's the point?
Right.
What's the point? I'm going to die. And I finally get to that point yeah. of, oh my goodness, my vocation. That's what really matters.
It's so hard for us living as temporal beings, right, who experience yeah. change mm-hmm. and time and we hear it all the time. We say it all the time. I repeat yeah. this to myself. I remind myself all the time. But to say, like, we are not made for this world is a really tough thing to grasp, because I yeah. know that, but I don't know if I can. I mean, I'm sure there are some mm-hmm. saints who are much better than I can, but like, I don't feel that way very often,
mm-hmm.
right? I feel like I'm absolutely made for the stuff I have to do tomorrow and for, you know, taking care of my wife and taking care of my children. And those are good things, but it's not what I'm ordered towards primarily.
And I mm-hmm. think, yeah, that's why I'm like, our vocations, that's what's leading us to heaven.
Right.
Like, if we fulfill what God wants us to do in His will, that's what leads us to heaven, not hell. But then right. we think, okay, does hell exist? Because I know a lot of people... And not just Protestants or just people without a religion, even Catholics themselves, mostly Catholics, actually, from what I've encountered, there's always that doubt of, does hell actually exist?
Right.
Does it exist? Why would God be so cruel to invent such a place? I'm like, well, what makes you think that He even invented it?
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was listening to something. I don't remember. I think it was an audiobook or something. And they were talking about the sort of you know, the growth in secularism and the lack of religiosity and everything in America, especially amongst Gen X down, right? And they were saying, they were really focusing on how that was a lie, right? That there is this religion, but the religion is one that basically boils down to a few tenets that most young people agree on, which is there's a God that exists that loves us and wants us to help us out of hard times. So we should pray to him to make ourselves feel better. He wants us to be generally good, which means not hurting other people, and that there's no hell that exists or punishment for it. And it's basically this idea of the big cosmic Santa Claus. He wants you to be happy and he's not going to hurt you. And just like try to be good, man. I get it if you don't. And that, not to use unnecessarily strong language, but I don't think you can be too strong here. That is a bald-faced lie and spitting in the face of Christ, right? So yeah, this is a little dark first half, but let's dig deeper. Hell, what do we know about hell?
It's the complete removal and like absence of God. So like, someone said this analogy once of like, sometimes when you hurt someone and you know you were in the wrong, and that kind of hurts, you're like, oh, like, why'd I do that? Because you know, and like that knowing. Okay, kind of like that feeling magnified where you know now, like, you are removed from God. Correct me if I'm wrong, but like, you can feel like the pain of like being without God completely. Like,
girl, when I'm in mortal sin, when I need to go to confession, I absolutely have what I'm sure is just the tiniest fraction of that feeling.
Because
hope still exists totally, as long as our heart's beating. But no, I hear that. I love going back to the hope thing and going back to Dante, right? That abandon all hope, ye who enter. Like, what a not beautiful, but powerful depiction of what separates the hell from everything else, because it is a unique place in both physical and non-physical planes of existence, right?
Yeah, and it's interesting because, like, when I was younger, like, a lot of people also think, like, you think, like the fire burning and, like, something hurts and stuff, but it's really just, like, the lack of something, not really something happening.
Right.
So I heard one time, and if anybody knows the source on this, help me out, but that God created hell because he loved Lucifer and because he loved those who cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so instead of completely destroying them, hell exists. And we use hell as this very, you know, it is a terrible place, of course, because you're not in heaven, you're not with God, but it was created so that he could send those whom he loves somewhere and not have to destroy them completely.
Wait, is that who
says I don't know that source. Maybe we can try and find it on the break. But
yeah, definitely not going to go out on a limb and say that's canonical. But no. Well, all the depictions of hell that have always resonated with me are the ones that, like you said, it's not fire and burning and brimstone. It's just empty, boring, apathetic nothingness. C.S. Lewis, right? The Great Divorce. If you guys have read that, I love, you know, it's the people from hell who are visiting heaven, and heaven is so vibrant and so real that the blades of grass are piercing through their feet and all of these things, right?
We don't want to get to the point where we say it's like just lonely. Like, I feel like that's like a very like general term.
Sure.
I do believe that there is both. Like, I feel like the biggest suffering of the damned they're suffering eternally, and I feel like the pains that they feel like on their, well, they don't have a body yet, their soul, I feel like what hurts the most is the lack of God, like combined by, like, they could be on the bottomest pit of hell, the one that they all share that's the same is not having God at all.
Right.
And if I'm being honest, I feel like, you know, we all believe in the resurrection of the body, and not only the righteous will be resurrected, but the damned as well. And I feel like the way we connect, like the damned will like connect with their bodies again. And that, I feel like that suffering is going to be multiplied because they'll see the vessel that got them to hell. Like, I feel like that's going to be multiplied by 10, but eternally. And that's a concept I've always had. Like, honestly, I've had a very hard time grasping like just eternity. And just, I feel like even if I tried my small little mind will never grasp it. But like, even to this point, I kind of like struggle with it. Like, how could someone be so bad to where they are going to be eternally punished? Eternally. Like, eternally. Nonstop. It's never going to stop.
Oh, and that seems contrary to justice when you just say it out loud, right? Mm-hmm. But I mean, we hear a lot the idea that God does not send us to hell. We choose hell.
Mm-hmm.
Can somebody flesh that idea? Because that's a tough one. What does that mean? We choose hell. Why would anybody ever choose hell? What's that mean?
I mean, I think the way that I would interpret is God, whether you believe in him or not, whether you're born Catholic or not, there's always these little opportunities that he gives us, these graces, these opportunities to be good.
Sure.
And the most, like, in the way that we know good, because not everyone knows what good is. They kind of get like, okay, don't lie, or mm-hmm. oh, share, or oh, be generous. But these little things, I think he gives us opportunity to try to get to heaven. And, you know, I'm trying to think. Repeat the question again.
No, I was saying, what we always hear about is people who say, like, or I mean, what we understand is that God does not send us to hell. God is not up there acting as our just this merciless who wants to punish us eternally, right? Which sounds unmerciful and unjust, but we are choosing hell. We are choosing to turn our back on God. We see Lucifer do that. Lucifer, with full knowledge, right? Turning his back on God and saying, no, I'm not going to follow.
Well, continuing with that then. We have these opportunities, and I and like what she said, we have like our conscious like constantly like picking at us, whether it's loud, whether it's silent, like there's always something picking on us, and that kind of just slowly goes away the longer you stay in mortal sin.
Sure.
You know, and by that time you're practically damned to hell unless you go to confession. You know, you never know what the day or moment you're going to die, and it's always a choice. Like, all our actions are a choice because we have free will.
Right.
And I think that's what it means by us choosing our paths. Because people put so many excuses of, oh, my life is like this. Oh, my life is like that. But in reality, there's a lot of things that you choose for your own self and how you get out of those problems.
I feel like you choose hell by choosing sin. It's sure. It's, I feel like sometimes things are very hard, but like, we don't understand it because we don't have the eyes of spirituality. Like, we can't see into like how our souls are, but we choose hell by choosing sin, which is a hard thing to grasp, which, like I said, I struggle with it, but deep down inside, I know when I choose sin, it's like the thing we said, it's like you are spitting in the face of God. Right. That does offend him.
Well, we've all been there, right? I mean, we've all been in positions. I assume everybody here, other than producer Ben, has mortally sinned before, right? when I was a younger man, I used to think about Lucifer, right? And I just thought, what an idiot, right? Why would you do that? Like, obviously, like, God, he's the creator of everything, right? You have full knowledge of what you're doing by trying, you're turning your back on him and all of these things. But the older I get, the more as I look at myself and I look at my own pride and I look at my own arrogance, I kind of get it. Like, I'm it's wrong, but I understand the mindset, and I understand why you would say, no, I'm being so prideful that to prove a point, I'm turning my back on this. I know that this is right and good and blah, 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 but me, I'm not about to bow my knee down to anybody and anything. And I kind of understand. And I feel like as I've grown in my faith, this sounds contradictory, but I've understood Lucifer's choice to reject God more as I have wanted to reject God less, if that makes sense.
I understand that 100%.
Yeah.
I think that's the same thing with me. I feel like the closer I've gotten to my faith, I understand why he chose that. And then there's also, not just me, but you know, you also see examples in your life where you're like, why is this person being so prideful? And they can't accept, and it could be with the tiniest, smallest thing. It doesn't even have to be like this huge problem. It could be, oh, you did not follow instructions, but you're going to be prideful enough to be like, no, you didn't say it, or oh, no, you didn't tell me. Or,
sure.
You know, these small little things just to prove that you're right no matter what.
So a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters would argue that if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not a baptized Christian, or if you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that it is a one-way ticket to hell. What's the Catholic take on that? And by Catholic take, I mean, what's the right answer? I want to make it really clear that I'm not saying, like, what do we think? What do they? No. They're wrong. Yeah. Why?
Well, as far as I know and believe to be true, is that we don't believe those people are just damned for damnation's sake. That, right. They didn't know any better, so, you know, there they go. But it's that we don't know for sure, because it's hard to know for sure. Like, if you, like, say, my grandmother, who, you know, I believe in the bottom of my heart that she went to heaven, because that was one of the most godly women I've ever known. But she was Protestant, and she was hard Protestant.
Right.
But we believe in the mercy of God, and we believe that God knows that person better than anyone, better than that person knows themselves. And that they are judged by their actions. whether those actions be moral or not, if that person was living their life in a way that anyone could see as wrong, as sinful, then, you know, those actions are rightly punishable. Just because they say, oh, well, I didn't know those things were bad. That's not really an argument there.
Well, we also have natural law. I love reading the ancients. We do that. Mm-hmm. I teach an ancient history course, and we read a lot of Plato and Aristotle and some of that stuff. And it's so cool to see these people who exist before Christ, right, who are able to understand basic morality, because it is written on our hearts. Unless you have a serious mental illness, right, we have, and I'm serious, like, I'm not trying to be funny, right, people who struggle with, you know, sociopathic, psychopathic, whatever tendencies, right, might not be able to access that conscience, right, but natural law is written on our hearts by virtue of our personhood, by virtue of our humanity, and as a result, we do have some understanding of what is right and what is wrong.
Like, even if you do not know God and know the Ten Commandments, you know, if you think hard enough, and all these ancients thought hard enough about it,
right,
and they basically came to the same conclusions,
right,
that the Ten Commandments kind of set out.
It's almost like truth is true whether you believe it or not.
Exactly.
And sin is sin regardless.
Wow.
It's crazy how that works.
That's awesome.
That's a really great idea, John. Yeah. I made that up.
I just came up with that. Thanks.
I was just going to mention, like, the canon does say, like, a person doesn't really choose, like, where they're born, like, what culture, what, like, you can't control your circumstances to like a certain extent, but then like also there's a part where like you can't control, like you just were born in a certain part of the world and you didn't know Jesus. Like
you're born in the depths of the Amazon rainforest, exactly. Uncontacted by the outside. Yeah, totally.
Yeah, so like
there are people like that right now.
Yeah, so you're gonna be like judged to like your certain circumstance, and that isn't like. Something that's interesting is like a lot of times like we think like, oh, like just don't be like Hitler and you're not going to hell.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
So it's just like specific to the person, like God knows in your heart, like to what extent can you like push it?
In one way that's hopeful for the people that don't know anything, like we're referring to them.
Yeah.
But when we put ourselves in that spot.
Totally.
Like we're all Catholic and we all know everything. You'll be judged according to what you know.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It makes our sins 10 times graver than those who don't know it.
I bring that up all the time to kids in my theology class. We're talking about culpability. Congratulations. You're in this class. You took, you know, these other theology classes. You are way more culpable for your sins than anybody else. You have a much higher likelihood because your mortal sins are now mortally sinful for sure because you have full knowledge now. Congratulations. I've given you all the gift of being capable to mortally sin. So now you have an extra responsibility not to.
Yeah, and speaking on that.
I was going to say, I remember the first time I heard that. I'm like, to my dad, I'm like, I wish I didn't know.
Yeah, can you just not tell me?
And he's like, but what's beautiful also about being culpable is that like you're able to work for it now. You're able to like enjoy the fruit so much more because you know and you have that hope. So like it's also like, a beautiful side to it, I feel like.
But, and receive more graces.
Yeah.
And more graces. Yeah.
You know, all that help and those blessings. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the same way you get more guilt when doing it, you get more grace by not doing it.
Right.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
you know that it's for the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
That you're doing
that's
it.
Beautiful. We got such a huge production team here that I.
Oh, yeah.
I had 50
people
back
there.
At least. That I have lost count. Came in and gave me a neon napkin with a couple of chapters and verses from the Bible written down. And I want to transition from a discussion of hell to a discussion of purgatory because I think that is something that is super interesting and like worth digging our teeth into. But I wanted to read a couple of verses about hell. And the reason I wanted to read verses about hell from the Bible in particular is because years ago, after Southern Catholic shut down, Julian, I was living in an extended stay hotel with Jordan and Dan, and not doing last names, but the smaller Dan. And,
did you go to Southern Catholic?
I did, yeah, I graduated.
My sister went there.
Who's your sister?
Who's your sister? So did I.
It was a long time ago. Because they closed
it. You forget her name?
No, her name is Noemi Dominguez. But
yeah, so we know everybody who's there. Yeah, there you go, boom.
Yeah.
Because they closed down like
2010.
There was only like 250 students. We all know.
Yeah, we were all there. We all. Okay. Yeah.
Then she knew.
No, I'm telling you, she was roommates with my wife.
Her name was. Huh?
She was roommates with my wife.
No, you.
Yeah, Rachel.
My wife went to Southern Catholic as well.
Really?
Yes.
Wow. I mean, it's so small. I don't know about it.
There were like 200 people in the whole school.
He's
like,
it lasted 5 years. We all know everybody who went there.
Oh, okay.
We're gonna bring it back to life one day.
It was the best place in the world.
I'm telling you, it's gonna happen.
Speaking of what it would not be the best place in the world, and a place that wouldn't be even in the world, hell. That's right, Ben. You see that segue?
It's a great segue, John Henry.
Thanks, Ben. I appreciate it. So I want to read these because after the school shut down, I lived at this extended stay hotel with some buddies, and we had some Jehovah's Witnesses that came by and knocked on the door. And if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm not attacking the Jehovah's Witnesses, but once again, they get a lot of stuff wrong. Some pretty serious stuff, right? They're anti-Trinitarian, all of these things. And they also don't believe in hell. They don't believe in the churches. They don't believe that hell exists. Right?
Really?
Must be nice.
It all boils down to when we die, 144,000 men, sorry, ladies, go to heaven. And everybody else either, I believe the righteous end up in the Garden of Eden. And the unrighteous just disappear out of existence. It's like they didn't exist at all. And so I got into this big discussion about hell. And as a Catholic, I was not super well versed in my Bible, right? And so I was having trouble pulling out verses. I quoted a few things about gnashing of teeth and lakes of fire and whatnot. But this was just given to us from the back room. This is from Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. And this is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I'm sure we could pull off a few more, but I do, once again, I think it's so important for us to sort of have this knee-jerk, like, hey, well, what about this? Like, you want to play the throwing out Bible verses game, because a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters are way better than us at this, mm-hmm. and they're also really good at verses that are out of context.
Well, I think that reason is because that's all they have.
Right.
We have the sacraments.
Right.
And, like, that's what we need, well... We've heard not having any knowledge of the scriptures is not having any knowledge of Christ. Right. So we should know it. But I feel like we focus on the sacraments a lot, but we kind of neglect it. So I think we should become a little bit more, you know.
No, I agree. We need to dive deeper into scripture just as Catholics, I think. And that's a place where I really fall short. Plus, we've got the unabridged version, which is really cool, of the mm-hmm. Bible.
Yeah.
And we also don't believe that sacred scriptures are only a form of revelation,
yeah,
right? Which
right.
is super cool,
exactly.
like the
yeah.
tradition of the church. So that being said, I want to talk about purgatory. And purgatory is one, we didn't look up 2 Maccabees, did we? We didn't look up that verse off air. No. We should have done that.
Shout out to Dewey Rames, though.
Yeah, seriously. No way, dude. Yeah, we should be friends, Christian. Yeah. I want to get into purgatory. And you ran out of your car to get a special edition of something for the show.
Yeah, I did. So it is a book called Purgatory is for Real. It was actually a gift from Catholic Answers. I called into the show to talk about purgatory, and we had an interesting conversation with the author, Carlo Broussard. And
did he sign it?
No.
Come on, Carlo. You're out there, dude.
Yeah. Hey, if you're out there, I want to come on Honest to God and sign the book.
Yeah, seriously. You all will be forgiven.
But, you know, he gets into the... Catholics are not the only ones that talk about purgatory.
Right.
I mean, if you think about it, even Exodus is kind of an entire book on purgatory,
sure,
in and of itself. But Zoroastrians, Buddhists, and he gives their flavor of how they teach what purgatory is and the purifying aspects of what happens in purgatory. And, you know, our spiritual leaders have kind of said it just makes sense. I mean, how would we not go through a purification? If you work out, it's hard. If you if you're trying to learn something new, it's hard. If you're going to let go of something that you're really attached to, which would be your sin, it's going to be really hard.
Right.
And that's okay.
Well, purgatory is just it's a purification, right? I mean,
right.
The great thing about purgatory is, from what I've heard from private revelations from saints, it's not fun.
No.
But it's hopeful.
Right.
It's good. Dante gets really into purgatory in some of the best ways. I love all of his like sin specific purgatorial punishments, right, that take place. I think is it Envy, where the guys are on the very thin board going across the chasm and their eyes are sewn shut and they have to lean on one another and all of these things and support the other or reliant. I don't know.
It sounds right.
It's super cool. It's super cool. All right, Ben just gave me 2 Maccabees, so I want to read 2 Maccabees on purgatory right now. This is after a big battle, right, with the Israelites. Then under the tunic of each one of the dead, they found sacred tokens of the idols of Jamnia, right? So they found pagan idols, which the law forbids the Jews to wear. And it became clear to all that this was the reason these men had fallen. So they blessed the ways of the Lord, the righteous judge, who reveals the things that are hidden, and they turned to supplication, praying that the sin that had been committed might be wholly blotted out, right? And that's scripture talking about praying for the dead. Why do we need to pray for the dead? Because we can, the dead can gain some benefit for us on their way to heaven.
Well, before, awesome. Before Christ, there was Abraham's bosom, right? Which is where the righteous dead went. But hell already existed.
Right.
So I think the damned just went straight there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because I feel like it's the only righteous thing to do. Heaven hasn't, it wasn't open yet until, you know, Jesus descended from
hell. That's why Christ descends to hell.
Yeah, yeah. He brought them back. Because I think, speaking on that, before we get to anything else, it's actually heresy to say that Jesus went to the pains of hell.
Right.
He went to Abraham's bosom to take him out, which is like the very tip of heaven.
Sure.
So it's like, it's not limbo, because limbo is where the righteous babies go, right?
Right. Yeah, well, it's not a doctrine of the church, but that used to be the belief that there was this separate place for unbaptized babies. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So before Christ, it was Abraham's bosom, and I think that's where they're referring
to. Yeah, it's the righteous pagans and all of these. It's this sort of not place between between hell and heaven, and it is scriptural, which is super cool, and I think something that we need to be more open to talking about. Sorry, what were you going
to
say, Ben?
I remember I was talking to a couple months ago my cousin at a family gathering.
Big shout out to Ben's cousin, who makes it onto the show a lot.
Yeah, he's on here all the time.
Who I've met and is a wonderful guy.
He's a great guy, fantastic guy, and really, really thoughtful about his faith. And he's Baptist, I believe, either Baptist or Methodist. He's Protestant.
Yeah.
But we got into discussion about Catholicism and all that, and we got to the discussion of purgatory, and he just, you know, had a bunch of questions because being a Protestant, he didn't have any frame of reference for what it is, or just kind of knew that it was some other place that people go to. And so when I started like explaining it to him, he's like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
Right.
Wow. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And I think it was the same thing. There was another concept. Oh, the like Jesus descending into hell after he died. He had never heard that before.
Right.
Like, I think apparently, like the Protestants, they took that out of the Apostles' Creed, that he descended into hell.
Oh, I'm not sure.
Yeah. Or according to him, like he had never heard that in growing up.
It wouldn't be surprising if they took it out.
Yeah, but like those couple things in purgatory, especially like having explained it to him and explaining it as like an intermediate where they're not mortal sins you've committed, but they're venial sins that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven with any sins. Well,
and the temporal punishment for mortal sins.
Right. Yeah.
Because while we are absolved through confession, the temporal punishment is only relieved in its entirety through an indulgence. Right.
Yeah.
Which is something that I want to, if you're listening to this right now, and you get nothing else from the show. I want to make sure that I say this out loud because I've taught at many Catholic schools. Unfortunately, this is not an issue at the school that I know right now, or this is not an issue at the school where I'm currently working. But I've had so many Catholics, especially young people, who think indulgences are bad because of the whole selling of indulgences controversy that sparked the Protestant revolt, right? Mm-hmm. And so they've connected indulgence, like, oh, that's a bad thing that the church did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Indulgences are a beautiful thing, and they're a good thing, and you should go get one right now. I don't know what the nearest upcoming plenary indulgence is. Go do it. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Go do whatever that thing is, because it is worth your time for your soul. One of the most sort of heart-touching moments that I had working at the school where I work is one night on a retreat, I was in charge of this boys' cabin or whatever, and they were all doing high school boy stuff and farting and being obnoxious. and they were talking about, but they started talking and joking, and then I don't know if they thought like they were hearing noises or they got creeped out about something. I could hear everything through my wall. And they said, okay, you know what? Let's all say the St. Michael prayer right now. So they say the St. Michael prayer, and then somehow organically this sparked one after another. They said, all right, we're going to go around right now and everybody has to promise that you're going to get a plenary indulgence for the guy sitting next to you when he dies. Isn't that beautiful?
Wow. Yeah.
Wait, these are 15, 16, 17 year olds.
Awesome.
Yeah. Okay. Super cool.
Yeah, plenary indulgences are really beautiful. That's where the song, Jesus, Remember Me When You Come Into Your Kingdom, you know?
Yeah, I know the song.
That was
the thing that the thief said
right
next to Jesus,
right?
And he got a plenary indulgence. At our deathbed, like if you're completely removed from sin, like God still gives you that one last chance.
Yeah.
And he gives you plenary indulgence, just like the thief. The thief was like, I mean, he was like one of the worst people. I mean, they put him to death. So like that means he was pretty bad.
Right.
Well, besides Jesus, of course.
Right.
So he was given a plenary indulgence, and it's just so beautiful. And I really like that song.
Well, I've talked to my wife and I've said, when I die at the eulogy after my funeral mass, don't get up there and canonize me. Please, whoever's going to say, it'll probably be Ben. Ben, don't stand up at the don't stand up in front of the entire congregation and talk about all the great things that I've done. No, stand up and like beg. Say like, listen, this guy not that great. Please go out, say prayers for him, get indulgences for him. Please, this dude needs you. Hopefully he made it into purgatory. I guarantee you he needs his help to take the next step. And I don't like that about funerals. I mean, I say that as a, you know, kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke, but at the same time, funerals should not be canonization ceremonies for this reason, because purgatory is real. We need to pray for these people. We need to pray for these souls.
Yeah. You know, one thing I've started doing recently, and I started doing it on my drive back. I'm not really sure what sparked it. But on my drive back from Chicago, I started every single time I'd pass like a cross on the side of a road, on the side of the road, and I'd pray the, may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace.
For them.
Yeah. That's cool. And for that person, whoever they are. And I've started noticing them more and more and more throughout my day. And now I find myself passing one like more than 10 times a week.
Yeah. Well,
I'll pass two or three of them.
Especially here on All Souls Day, my family used to go to a Baptist cemetery right up the road from my house and go in and pray there. And Angie, it was just the closest cemetery. We weren't doing it because it was Baptist. It just happened to be right by the house. And my wife said one day, she was like, you know, we might be the only people who have ever prayed for these souls that are here. Yeah. And it's so important. Like, because once again, this is not going to be a very relativistic, politically correct statement, but everyone in heaven is Catholic. That doesn't mean that everybody who dies, that only people who die Catholic go to heaven, but it means that when you're in heaven, you believe in all of it. Nobody's in heaven like, I don't know about the Immaculate Conception, right? Everybody who's there is Catholic. And so these souls are like, they get it. They understand that all this stuff is correct. It's not an affront to these people. It might bother their great-grandchildren or whatever to find out that some Catholic is praying, you know, they're trying to make sacrifices to get their great-grandfather out of purgatory. But I don't care. I'm on team great-granddad who's dead, because I need somebody to be on my team when I'm dead.
Yeah, speaking on that, one of the beautiful things for me in Celeste culture is, I don't know if they do it in the American culture, but in the Hispanic culture, whenever someone dies, it doesn't matter how holy you think they are.
Right.
We do novena of rosaries.
Oh, praise God.
Doesn't, like, if, for example, you said your grandmother was the most holy person. My grandmother was the same exact way, but we still prayed a novena.
Yeah.
We didn't care.
Yeah.
Like, we still offered it up, and I know God still uses those prayers. Like, they just go wasted. He's going to put them somewhere. So we offer them up to that person.
And my grandmother, she recently passed away in April. And she was a great holy girl. She was so holy. I loved her and I miss her. But it was a time where, like, my aunts are very faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, okay, we miss her. We love her. But it's that time. We need to pray.
Yeah.
And during the whole time where she was slowly passing, it was like a month. We were constantly praying next to her bed, constantly praying. That when she finally died, we were like, it's not over.
Right.
And we started a novena and we started adorations. So we started mass. And then when my aunts went to go get her buried in Mexico next to her husband, my grandpa, there was just so many people in that town in Mexico that loved her and appreciated her.
It's beautiful.
That the rosaries and novenas were just so packed and so full. They were like, no, we're dividing the times. They would do 3 sets of rosaries, a whole novena of the whole townspeople. And
that's
everyone
beautiful.
Would bring food and share. And I was like, this is what I want. Like, she was such a great and generous woman. So selfless. She was tough, but selfless.
Right.
And all these prayers. And she was great, but we don't know if she was in heaven or not.
Exactly.
We don't know. So we're just like,
Judging the souls of people goes both ways. We always think, no, that means you can't say anybody's in hell. Sure, right, you can't say. But it also means don't say anybody's in heaven unless they're a canonized saint, man. We gotta,
Mother Baker was actually the one who gave her the last rites.
I called him and it was like 1 a.m. And he's like, do you need something? I'm like, yes, my grandma.
Yeah.
She's about to pass. And yeah, she did pass away that night. But the fact that he was able to go, yeah, it was. She, I want that when I die.
Yeah, yeah.
No, like I hope I get the same thing she did, like all of it.
Hot take.
I'm ready.
Should we pray for the soul of Hitler?
Oh, that's a good question.
Interesting.
I mean, it's not a good question because there's an obvious answer. The obvious answer is yes, right? But it does feel wrong, doesn't it?
It feels wrong.
Yeah.
It does.
Well, then wouldn't it be worse to say, should we pray for Judas?
That's a good question. Oh. Yeah, which is...
That probably would be worse.
Which feels... Well, here's my thing with Judas. Judas and Peter are the exact same guy. Right after the passion and death,
Peter did it three times.
Right, right. Yeah. The difference is imagine. Peter repents. Yeah. Like right now, if Judas had just repented, there would be cathedrals all over Italy called the Cathedral of Saint Judas the Repentant. Right, and that's a beautiful image. I mean, that's a beautiful thing because I'm so like Peter. I get that 100%. I totally understand. Like,
like oh,
Just to recap, during this episode, I've said that I understand the devil, and I'm just like Peter denying Christ. So, and that's not me trying to be super humble. It's just like an acknowledgement of my human nature. Like, I get it. I know I bring way too much stuff on this back to The Chosen, but I'm really interested to see the arc of Judas's character on The Chosen, because right now he's like the best guy in the entire world. And they do such a good job with nuance, because I think we paint Judas like he's just a bad guy, like he's like he's some supervillain or something, which is so ridiculous, right?
God chose him for a reason.
Right.
For a reason. Right. I mean, he wasn't just going to choose anyone.
I feel like in The Chosen, they're going to link it, because you know how he got offered gold coins?
Yeah.
Like he's going to see how worthless they were, because you know how he's the one who's managing all the money?
Yeah.
I feel like it's going to click, and he's going to be like, what have I done?
And I was actually going to bring The Chosen up right now when you said Peter, because the reason I love that show is because I'm gonna be honest, I never knew the apostles. I just knew like Peter and Matthew,
right?
That's like pretty much it, and Judas obviously. And like with The Chosen, I actually know their names now. I know their personality. I'm like, oh, that's interesting to see like that connection,
right?
And I'm like, yeah, Peter, I understand. Like the way he is, I'm like, you're our first hope.
Yeah,
like it's crazy.
It just shows how much like you have to like die to yourself, basically. To like just trust in God, because like I guess that's something that like I feel like I think about a lot too. Like it's so easy to like rely on yourself and be like, why would I do that? Like, but it's just like that trust that's like it, when you like don't trust Jesus, it's kind of like invalidating like his death on the cross. So it's like,
well, I think it gets, at least for me, that idea of relying on yourself, it gets almost exacerbated by sort of that American individualistic culture, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and all of these things. And so it's presented as a really good thing. And in some ways it is, sure. But I think people fall into the trap of acting like we don't need anything beyond us, which is literally a lie from the devil. Right.
Yeah.
And I'm not even talking about supernaturally even. I'm talking about going back to communities and people, like you were saying, we need the village to come out, the whole town to come out and pray novenas for us. After
no matter
we
how
die.
Holy that person you thought they were, like they need it.
Because you can't work out. I mean, even grace itself, right? You can't work your way into it, right? No, that's beautiful.
The saints didn't know they were saints.
Right.
Exactly.
No, right.
You can't canonize yourself.
Yeah. I like that. That's a good bumper sticker. You can't canonize yourself. What were you going to say, Julian?
So I just had a very recent, why did I do that? a few weeks ago, not that long ago. So while my wife was pregnant, I agreed not to consume any alcohol to kind of come into that with her.
Sure.
And for the last day of school that I just had, she said, okay, you know, if you want to enjoy yourself a little bit that day, that'd be great. Well, so many people had asked me, hey, can we get a drink together? Can we get a drink together? And then when that ended, or that was released or given a dispensation, if you will, so many people wanted to have a drink, so it was like, okay. And by the end of the night, it was a lot more than I should have.
You had a drink with all of them.
Yes. And went to bed going, why did I do that? What is going on with me? And then the next day I had a terrible hangover, which I had not had a hangover in years. But I was thankful, and it almost
praise God for terrible hangovers.
This is a lot of pain that I can go through to work through this, because instead of just being like, oh, this sucks, it's, I mean it did, but there was a lot of grace I feel like I got out of that, and I felt alive for the first time after drinking more than I absolutely should have. And I'm not advocating for drinking in abundance, absolutely not. Drunkenness is a sin, but I think that there is an element of purgatory that happens in a hangover.
I like that a lot.
And pain. I feel like not just hangovers and pain in general, because mm-hmm. God wants all men to be saved, right?
Right.
So I think that all the trials in your life, I feel like if you offered each one of those up, like it's so hard to think of it at the moment, but God gives each individual person trials to where it amounts to your sanctification and your salvation, mm-hmm. ultimate salvation. So any pain you have in your life, my pain is going to be different than yours. Yours is going right. to be different than his. Everyone's going to have a different, but it'll all equalize our salvation if sure. we offer it up.
Yeah, it really shines a light. I mean, it shows sort of a stark distinction between sort of modern, like, prosperity gospel, avoid suffering, sort of megachurchy Protestantism, and our traditional view of suffering as Catholics. And you see, at least I've seen, that bleed over into a lot of Catholics' understanding, right? This idea that, like, no, we should avoid suffering and whatever. We need to eliminate suffering as best we can, everything. And, like, yeah, I'm not saying we need to let people suffer unnecessarily, but that idea of suffering as, like, no, dude, that's, like, for a reason. It's good. Like, you can use to absolutely, like, use that suffering for something that's positive. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure we all have very holy grandmothers. I know we keep going back to grandmothers. But I was thinking about my grandmother who died of Alzheimer's disease. And it was this horrible, long process. And in her moments of clarity, she would always talk about offering it up, and it's okay, and it's fine. This is part of life, right? And it was just the most beautiful thing in the world that this woman who would talk, you know, for 5 minutes once a day and kind of be there. We don't need to live our lives to avoid suffering. It's okay.
Yeah. And adding to that is accepting the pain is something great. It's something good. And going back to, like, what we were even talking about, the purgatory and heaven and hell. Being in the purgatory, well, in my what I imagine is, of course, going to be more painful than if we were over here repairing rather than purgatory. Just because when we're in the purgatory, we already know why we were wrong. We already know the existence of God. We already know everything at that point. And I think it's just a beautiful grace to accept the pain.
Right.
And I think I admire that a lot in mothers, like traditional mm-hmm. Catholic mothers that have so many kids, whether they have many kids or not, because sure. God blesses them with how many kids he, you know, each woman should have, whether it's two, whether it's 10, you never know. But I admire that. There's specifically a woman that I know, I won't mention her name, mm-hmm. but I really admire her because she has many kids. And even though she's very humble, her kids are not right. are something else. Right. They're something not easy. Else. You know, they're not easy. They're very hyper. And yet she has this humility, this patience with them that even though she knows they're wrong, she has, like, she accepts that pain.
Right.
And she's doing so many things at the same time. She can be breastfeeding. She can be with the baby. The other baby is crying. And she just has this patience where she accepts it. And you can tell she's accepting all of it.
Well, and that goes back to what we started talking about in the beginning, which is we're not created for this world. Live like you're not made for this world because your sacrifices in the here and now are such a tiny minutia of what your existence is going to be. This is going to be such a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a moment. In 4 trillion years, all of us in this room are still going to exist somewhere in some place. And we hope, right, that it is in heaven, which we're not going to get to because we're almost out of time. So we just did purgatory and hell. Not the most uplifting.
It's important. We kind of know heaven's there.
We know.
It's for real. I read a book one time called that. I didn't really read that book.
Something cool to think about it, though, is that, like, our bodies are going to be, like, when, like, I guess I don't think about it often, but, like, it's like Jesus is going to come again, and, like, our bodies are going to be risen up, and, like, heaven or earth is going to be, like, glorified. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. Yeah. Like,
I want to do a whole piece on that because I so, like, don't understand our resurrected bodies and all of those things. I would love to spend a whole episode digging in. Seriously, somebody really can school us on it because I need to know. Cool. But that's not going to happen today because we have got about a minute left and we're going to go way over today. But we're going to do a load of questions.
Because YouTube doesn't care how long we make these things.
Well, big shout out to YouTube. Talking to you, 4 people in Australia that got us to the 108th most popular podcast in Christianity and spirituality in Australia. That's a continent, man.
It's in a whole continent, John Henry. Yeah. 108th.
Yeah, they're animals. have pouches over there. All the furry ones do.
They might have an iPod in there listening to Honest to God.
They probably do. Yeah, yeah, that is canon of the show.
It's a likely scenario.
All koala bears have iPods.
Oh, you're not iPods? Did we say that?
Okay. That's what I said.
Listen, okay, perfect.
Standing by.
They're behind the times, but Honest to God is not. All right, so let's do a load of questions real quick. Those of you who haven't done this before, it's just a bunch of questions. Pick one of them. It's a children's card game. Pick one of them and answer it. We're going to start with Julian Zevi. Julian, their last names?
Yes. That's okay. What is the number one reason you would live on a farm? I've always wanted to live on a farm. I think it is the most heavenly existence that we could experience here on Earth.
Wow, pretty sweet.
Food, and potentially even raise food for others. I mean, that's amazing. So that's my number one reason, is I think it's a heavenly experience.
All right, Natasha, you're up.
Oh, gosh. Okay.
You got it. You got it. Pick one.
What is the scariest thing you'd ever try doing?
Being a Christian.
That's like the right answer. That's good.
I mean, yeah, but an answer that's not that.
You ever gone skydiving?
I was going to say skydiving. That's so cliche, but I would go skydiving.
I don't know if you know this, but Ben and I went skydiving.
We went skydiving pretty recently. Yeah.
How was it?
It was great.
Yeah.
Had
you don't
blast.
Do a whole lot.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you just jump out of the plane.
You just kind of fall for a while.
Yeah.
Fall for a while.
Yep.
Do you feel like you're falling?
Less
for like
than
the first
think.
Like
for the
second
free
or two,
fall,
yeah.
I
but
felt
after
like I was
that,
falling. It seemed like I was just watching a giant screen that was shifting
yeah,
slightly
much.
In front of me.
You yeah. don't yeah. have any frame of reference for where things are. Or
yeah,
how
things
are
like getting
is.
Big quickly when you're that high up. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's cool. Yep.
All right, Celeste, what you got?
I'll do the third one. What is your favorite cartoon?
Good.
I don't watch that many cartoons anymore because I'm watching The Chosen.
Thundercats. That's the right answer.
But the first thing that came to mind when I read the question was probably like Phineas and Ferb.
Okay. It's a solid choice.
It's
yeah.
not quite Thundercats. You ever watch Thundercats, Ben?
I watched one episode of Thundercats, I think.
You didn't like Thundercats?
Wasn't my style. I liked Phineas and Ferb.
He-Man, Masters of the Universe. You watched that?
Oh, you know, I was watched one episode of He-Man.
Oh, come on, man. He-Man was the best.
Yeah.
Hey Arnold. What about Hey Arnold?
Hey Arnold.
No, it yeah, was you, before my time, John Henry.
Yeah. My dad, he's a very holy man, but I just recently found out he actually watched He-Man and he loved He-Man. It.
Yeah, it's great. It's a great
he
show.
He loved it.
Yeah, Skeletor is one of the best bad guys ever.
Yep.
You wouldn't get that reference.
I wouldn't
I don't
get
know
that
why. I'm uh-huh. Julian or something. All right, Christian, what you got?
I got who scares you the most.
In this room. Okay, fine. You don't have to be in this room.
So when I first thought of that, like I was thinking of like, you know, like when I was little, like maybe like a monster in my closet mm-hmm. or something like that. But now that I've grown up, I don't want to make it sound like it's a Tumblr post or something. But honestly, the person who scares me the most is myself.
Ooh,
because I know Steve. The only person wow. that will ever take me to hell is myself.
All right.
And
all right.
I think that Bring speaking on this
uh-huh.
is awesome.
But in the same way, God is just.
Right.
So I know who gives me the most hope is myself because I know. If I choose
okay,
Christ.
Because I was going to say you should stop hanging out with that guy, but now you're right.
I was actually scared. You are the only hope. Yeah. I was actually scared he was going to say me.
I was like, pretty messed up, Christian. Producer Ben?
What is something you argue about? I'm going to die on this hill, John Henry.
I'm ready. Let's waste another 7 minutes on here. Going back and forth about it, whatever it is.
That you should. It is the proper way to do this. Pour the milk before the cereal.
That's the wrong answer.
No, it's the right
and that's
answer.
Gross.
It's what? The proper no. way to do it.
How do you wrong. Measure it out?
Yeah, like, seriously.
You know,
no,
like,
okay,
you
it's
just
like
be different.
I'm trying to be a hipster about this.
No, it's because I tried
think
it.
That.
I do absolutely.
You don't know what color your hair your parents have, and you don't really think.
Okay, I honestly like 3 times this week have gotten cereal, and each and every time, I don't know when the last time I poured the cereal first was.
Oh, it's a rebellious face.
I pour the milk first, and I just get the exact amount of milk I want, and I don't want any more milk than that. And then I just keep pouring cereal till the milk
is
gone.
Wrong
That's what I do.
You? I'm so disappointed right now.
Wow,
that was bizarre. That is just it's the wrong answer.
It's
not
yours
a matter
is the wrong
no,
answer.
No, it's not a matter of preference. It's just
die on that
objectively
hill.
Wrong.
False.
Once again, this is a hard hitting content you come to Honest to God for. Mine is if you were in a circus, what would you do? Oh, I might boy. Have answered that one before. I was. was a fire eater in a vaudeville show.
Really?
When I was a teenager. Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. I like the
kind of fire though. Fireball.
No, no, actual fire. We actually had a stick with fire on the end. I put it in my mouth and I closed my mouth.
You know, John Henry, your tongue, sometimes stuff. I think the stories you tell are memories you have from past lives that you didn't actually ever do all these things.
I've got a video of it. Yeah.
Okay. No.
Yeah, it's cool. There's no trick to it. It's just you put the fire in your mouth and you close your mouth. As long as your head's facing up, it extinguishes it immediately from oxygen deprivation.
All the kids in Australia are going to have their mouths on
those
fire.
Those four kids
now.
In Australia. Yeah. Well, that's really trans.
We should do it on the show.
I'm open to that. Yeah. We need a lot of subscribers. No, I'm not, because I have to shave my beard. The beard's kind of like a thing. Yeah. It's like a brand.
Can't shave the beard. Then you'd look like a thumb.
I would look like a thumb again. One of the thumbs from Spy Kids.
Yep.
Specifically one of those thumbs. The thumb monsters from Spy Kids. Yep. All right. Heaven, hell, purgatory, thumb monsters. That's all we got today, I think, Ben. I think it's about that time. Guys, thanks for being here. It's been a pleasure. Julian, Natasha, Celeste, Christian, thanks for having you guys on. Producer Ben, love being here with you as always.
It's always a blast.
You're listening to AM 1160 The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. This is Honest to God. Producer Ben.
Signing off.
Over and out.